Some people call me a dispensationalist. I can't believe this. Hello. Some people, they call me and Dan Sheridan dispensationalists. And some of my friends, they call some of my friends dispensationalists. I am not an ist of any kind, except a realist. I guess I'm a realist. But I'm not any other kind of ist. Hi, folks. This is Martin Zender. We're going to get into the first few verses of Hebrews here. But first, I got to tell you, because we're going to confront this right away in the book of Hebrews about how by many portions and many modes of old, God speaking to the fathers and the prophets in the last of these days speaks to us in a son, capital S. He didn't always do that. God did not always speak to us in a son. He used to speak to us through Moses. That was nice, but it's not as good as the Son, capital S. Used to speak to us through Abraham. He spoke to us through the prophets, but now he speaks directly. God does different things at different times. That's what it means to believe in dispensations. I don't like that term. The word simply means to dispense, dispensations. You hear the root word there? Dispense. God dispenses different things at different times for different purposes. In the old days, he dispensed law. Nobody will argue with that. And then he dispensed with the dispensation of law, and now he dispenses grace. He does different things at different times. That's what I believe. That's what Dan Sheridan believes. That's what Clyde Pilkington believes. It's what a lot of people believe. So why make up a name, throw a stone, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can hurt me. I'm sensitive to this kind of thing. Why am I a dispensationalist? I believe that baptism is a scriptural doctrine. Does that make me a Baptist? It does not. So why, if I believe in dispensations and certain things that God gives to dispense, God dispenses certain things at certain times, why does that make me a dispensationalist? It doesn't, it shouldn't, and I will not allow it. Not on my watch. And I'm in charge of my own watch. You gotta go to the old Martin Zender, Dan Sheridan show, because we talk about administrations. Actually, if you're going to call me something, you shouldn't call me a dispensationalist. You should be call me an administrationalist, because there are administrations in the Word of God. There are dispensations, but more accurately, there are administrations. And in case you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm trying to find a piece of paper here. I just located it. What you want to do is you go to the old Zender Sheridan show, the ones that we made at WBRI radio station in Indianapolis, and go to week 17 and 18, beginning with The Organized God. Week 17, the Monday show, begins with a show titled The Organized God. This is a beautiful thing. If you have never heard this series of 10 shows on the administrations or the dispensations, the dispensing of God, then I envy you. You're going to hear this stuff for the first time. Weeks 17 and 18, beginning with The Organized God, ending with Paul and Paradise Regained. You listen to those 10 shows, it will be of more value to you than a theology course, than a four-year theology course, because they just don't teach this stuff in the cemeteries. I mean the seminaries, because they don't know about it. They simply don't know about it. And if you listen to this, write me and let me know. As I told you, between now and December, I'm not really answering a lot of my emails, so I apologize for that. It's killing me. I really do want to, but I am on a roll. Finally, I got to tell you this. The big ball is rolling, and I'm on a roll finishing these books. Right now, I'm working on the book, The Lie of Every Man's Battle. And this is a really, really important book. I'm going to tell you more about it sometime as the time draws near. But things are going well. And so I've got to concentrate on these books, not so much on the email these days. But still, I want you to write me after you listen to this series that Dan Sheridan and I made in Indianapolis and tell me how much you love it. Just gush. Go ahead. Gush. Try to give me a big head. I dare you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. By many portions and many modes. See, many portions, many modes of old. There were things God did of old that he's not doing now. God speaking to the fathers in the prophets. That's how he used to do it. Spoke through the fathers. Who are the fathers? Moses and Abraham. In these days, speaks to us in a son. whom he appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all, through whom he also makes the eons. Oh man, I can't go very far here without commenting. He is pointing the Hebrews in this letter, Paul is, and again, I say the author of Hebrews is Paul, because only Paul had the love for his people that would compel him to want to explain to them why the kingdom was suddenly pulled out from under them in the book of Acts. Oh, speaking of the book of Acts, here's a good one. I got to tell you this. Hebrews resumes the subject of the book of Acts, because Paul's epistles are a parenthesis in God's administrations. I'm going to repeat that because it's important. Hebrews resumes the subject of the book of Acts. If you recall, I told you in my book, The First Idiot in Heaven, that Paul's letters are a parenthesis, a pause in God's operation with the nation Israel. And I told you, well, I had an illustration in the book, a nice little graphic there of a bookcase. And I said, imagine that all the books in the Bible are in this bookcase, and it's a spring-loaded bookcase. So the first book in the bookcase is Genesis, and the last book is Revelation. And I said, if you took Paul's letters out of that bookcase, Paul's 13 letters, then the book of Acts would snap up against the book of Hebrews, and we would have one complete, smooth revelation to the nation of Israel concerning the kingdom. This is so beautiful. Picture it. I know I can't tell you what page it's on because I don't have the book here, The First Idiot in Heaven. What? Some of you don't have The First Idiot in Heaven? You're kidding me, right? You don't have the best book I've ever written? First Idiot in Heaven. Oh my God. I can't believe what I'm hearing. This could really affect our relationship. But I'm not going to let it do that, because I'm going to give you a second chance. I want things to be good between us, and I love you, and I want to keep loving you, but you're going to have to buy my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. It's the best book I've ever written. In fact, it's the best book ever written on the Apostle Paul. You need this book. So I want you to go to martinzender.com, click on books, and buy The First Idiot in Heaven. If you have not read it, I will forgive you. But if I come back here in 2 weeks and you still haven't read it, things might be difficult between us. Okay, where was I? Yeah, I don't know what page it's on, but there's a graphic there of this bookcase. So, see, the book of Acts introduces the kingdom. The book of Acts is very, very exciting because the kingdom is near, as I told you yesterday. And but it withdraws into the future, an indistinct time in the future, because of Israel's rebellion. They rebelled against it. And now Hebrews answers the question, what happened to the kingdom? Because I should turn here. In Acts, this is important. In Acts chapter 1, I'm going to go turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to come back to Hebrews chapter 1. Don't worry about that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples are standing with our Lord, and he's ready to ascend into heaven, and they ask a very pertinent question. And I love this question. I can't blame them for asking it. They indeed then who are coming together, he's on the Mount of Olives, he's ready to ascend into heaven. They asked him, saying, Lord, art thou at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? That's Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Art thou? They were English, you know. Art thou at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? What a great practical question. That's what they wanted. They weren't these religious guys who just wanted to know truth so that they could walk around in their robes and sing psalms. No, they wanted the kingdom to come to Israel, and they knew that they were going to be the heads of all the nations. So obviously, their question was, are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? I'm going to get back to Hebrews because Hebrews ties right in here. Remember, Acts snaps up against Hebrews. And what did he say to them? Very cryptic answer, which is not unusual here. He said to them, verse 7, not yours is it to know times or eras which the Father placed in his own jurisdiction. There you have it. It's not yours to know. Great question, fellas, but I'm not going to tell you anything. Because these times and seasons are in the Father's jurisdiction. So the father's plan, which is unknown at this time, is to delay the kingdom for an indefinite period of time, which we're still in, and to reveal deeper truth, greater truth, celestial truth, universal truth to the Apostle Paul. But again, the problem is that Israel has seen the kingdom go away, and they don't know what's happened to it. And so the book of Hebrews is written to answer the question of the book of Acts. The book of Hebrews was written to answer the question of the book of Acts. The answer to the question is, unfortunately for these guys, is no, the kingdom is not coming now. I am not at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel. And of course, he's not going to tell them this because he needs them to be excited on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends and they have to give one more testimony of the truth to the nation Israel. That happens on the day of Pentecost. They have to testify again of the nearness of the kingdom. So what? You think he's going to tell them that no, the kingdom is at least 2,000 years off, but you know what? Be encouraged, fellas. Go out there and herald the kingdom, even though it's not going to come in your lifetime, and it's not even going to come 2,000 years after you die. No, that would really be discouraging. So he's not going to tell them that. So it's mum's the word. So they testify again of the kingdom in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4. Well, they have to. You remember what Jesus said? He says, if you reject me, there is forgiveness for that sin. But if you reject the Holy Spirit, then there is no forgiveness for that sin, either in this eon or the eon to come. Sorry, I don't have a reference for you handy on that. But that's the so-called unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jesus said, if you reject me, you have forgiveness. And he did this at the cross. He proclaimed the kingdom during his 3 years of ministry, went to the cross, and he said, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. That was a fulfillment of what he told them while he was alive, that if you disregard me, there is forgiveness. But if you disregard the Spirit, there's no forgiveness for that in this eon or in the eon which is impending, not an eternal punishment. So anyway, when did Israel have a chance to reject the Spirit? They did at the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The word went out again. Now, here was a testimony of the Spirit, which landed on the 12 disciples in the form of flames of fire, and they ran out of the upper room, and they proclaimed the kingdom, near is the kingdom, repent, you crucified your Messiah, this is your second chance, and what happened? They rejected him again. In comes the book of Hebrews to explain why this has happened. Now, don't expect too much from the book of Hebrews as we get into this, because what you're not going to get in the book of Hebrews is an explanation of what God is doing in the meantime while Israel and the kingdom are in abeyance. What you are going to get is an explanation to the Hebrews of why the kingdom hasn't come, and that they are now to hold fast to the expectation, not forsake the assembling of themselves together, come to the realization that this is now a calling from above, not from below, that there's going to be a new priesthood, there's going to be a new high priest, and there's going to be a new covenant. That's why I say don't expect too much from Hebrews. If you want to find out what God's doing while the Hebrews are supposed to be patiently waiting, you have to go to Paul's 13 letters, because Paul's 13 letters fill in the interim in which Israel is apostate. All right, Israel, remember, keep this in mind, Israel is temporarily apostate. She's not permanently that way. Don't believe the people called preterists who think that God has abandoned his literal promises to Israel. No, these people are ignorant, unfortunately. They're ignorant of the truth that blindness, temporary blindness on Israel has come until the complement of the nations shall be entering, and then all Israel shall be saved. I'm excited to tell you about this stuff. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 1 here tomorrow. Going to talk to you about some of those many portions, many modes of old in which God spoke to his people. And we're going to look at Jesus Christ as the one who created the eons. This is going to be important to the Hebrews because the eons have been adjusted to align with a declaration of God. This has been Martin Zender. Believe in God in spite of what the clergy tell you.